upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me.
Against you,
This evening, our Lord speaks to us through the 26th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning with the 17th verse there. Now, on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening came, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were all exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I never will be made to stumble." Jesus answered him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Here ends the word of God.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God, which we will consider for our Ash Wednesday meditation, is recorded in the 26th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, reading verses 59 through 66, as follows in Jesus' name. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." These are the words. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed, the history of our Lord's suffering and death took place in time, and real human beings participated in it and witnessed it. That being the case, all of the human senses were involved. For example, the sweet, strong smell of perfume permeated the house in Bethany when Mary broke open a bottle of expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus, preparing him for his death and his burial. So also, the sense of touch was prominent in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas kissed Jesus, thereby identifying him to his captors. The sense of sight was used by all who witnessed Jesus the King on trial for his life before Pontius Pilate. The sense of hearing was used by Peter when, after his denial of Jesus, he heard the rooster crow, just as Jesus foretold. Tonight, that sense of hearing will be again affected as we listen to the sound of tearing cloth. We will note that the sound of tearing cloth is the sound of unbelief and that it is the sound of fulfillment. The scene of our text is the courtroom of the high priest Caiaphas. There Jesus had been taken after his arrest in Gethsemane in order to be arraigned. Caiaphas and the other leaders of the Jews knew that they didn't have the power to execute Jesus, but they wanted to formally charge him with the hope that the Roman government would actually carry out the execution. Although they were acting really more like a lynch mob, these leaders of the people wanted to observe at least some of the formal rules of a trial. And so witnesses were summoned to give testimony. The problem was none of the witnesses could agree on their accusations. The closest they came to agreement was when two of the witnesses remembered that Jesus, some 3 years earlier, had said something about destroying the temple. But even that, they all realized, really wasn't close enough to condemn him. It was Caiaphas, the high priest, who had originally convinced the others that it was now time to be rid of Jesus. Now it again fell to Caiaphas to assure that it would happen. And the high priest rose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." If Jesus would break his self-imposed silence, perhaps he would help them all by incriminating himself. "It is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." With those words, Jesus acknowledged himself to be the Son of God, the promised Christ. And though the present situation did not suggest it, Jesus lovingly warned them that in the future they would see him coming in all splendor to judge them. Matthew goes on, "Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy.'" The tearing of his clothes speaks loudly to his unbelief. Caiaphas, for a second, wouldn't believe that Jesus is really the promised Messiah. In order to further incite the jury, though, he dramatically ripped his own garments in a show of indignation over what he considered to be Jesus' blasphemy. Does unbelief always sound like that? Sometimes it does, as some vehemently reject Jesus Christ and what he has done. Some accompany their unbelief with a forceful and alarming gesture. But we know that faith, or the lack of faith, resides in the heart and is hidden, and sometimes it can be concealed behind a friendly smile and nice words. Even if it isn't accompanied by the tearing of cloth, unbelief tears something more precious and valuable than even a $1,000 suit. When people reject Jesus as their true and only Savior, they are ripping apart their relationship with God. They are either loudly or silently telling God that his attempt to be reconciled with sinners has failed. They are proclaiming their intention to face the final judgment on their own, with only their own good works to defend them. So too, when we rely on ourselves rather than on Christ, we are tearing it at that cloth which would bind us to our Lord and the life that he gives. When we hear his word and inwardly we reject his call to repent and to trust in him for salvation, then like Caiaphas, we tear ourselves from him. Unbelief is always accompanied by the sound of tearing. There is, though, another sound connected to this dramatic act of Caiaphas, the high priest, and that's the sound of fulfillment. The tearing cloth, which captured everyone's attention that day in the courtroom, is also the sound of God keeping his promises. If Caiaphas and the others who were bent on killing Jesus had actually believed in him, then they would have noted the various prophecies which the Lord had given and which were now being fulfilled in front of them. For example, hundreds of years earlier, the psalmist foretold the very scene in the courtroom. "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me." And if they paid attention to God's word, they would have remembered that the Lord's serene silence also was foretold hundreds of years earlier. Isaiah said, He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Though that sound of tearing cloth was alarming to all who heard it, and though it must have been distressing to Jesus in that it sealed his fate, the sound of the tearing cloth is recorded for us to hear. The sound of the tearing cloth reminds us that God's own Son would come and endure the bitter scorn and hatred of unbelief for us. It signals to us that Jesus Christ, the Holy One, would be condemned by bloodthirsty men and be crucified, just as God foretold. That sound assures us that Jesus came and accepted the scorn and the hatred and the blind insanity of rejection for us, that we may be fully accepted by the Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name and for his sake, he says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." How much he must love you. The sound of tearing cloth is meant to be a source of comfort, for it means that Jesus, the innocent one, was covered in our guilt, and that for his sake, you and I are declared innocent, counted not guilty before divine justice. So Paul wrote, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That startling sound of ripping cloth is the sound of unbelief. But for us, it is the sound of fulfillment. It meant that Jesus would go forward from that treacherous courtroom and that he would face death itself for each one of us upon the cross. On the cross, he would endure even the separation, the rejection of his Heavenly Father in bearing our guilt and dying our death. Just as he foretold, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To what end? Again, in fulfillment of what he promised, "I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." All of the senses were involved in the story of our Savior's passion. And now as we enter into a new Lenten season, we too will mark it with all of our senses. For it was for our entire lives that Jesus came to redeem us from sin and death and hell. As we listen to that sound of tearing cloth, may we be warned of the bitter end which comes from willful unbelief. And may that same sound remind us that our Savior came to fulfill all of God's promises on our behalf, that you and I may have salvation from sin and death, that we may, by faith, possess forgiveness, life, and salvation. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
counsels and all just works proceed. Give your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God,